So this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and what I want to speak on this morning is two tribes go to war. And I think our worship this morning was a great introduction. Can I move this?
Thank you.
Was a great introduction to a call to war. Do you know that we are in a war? That we are in a battle? And I'm going to repeat this a few times, but coming here to church is not what it's about. Thanks, Chris. As Chris spoke last week on the bigger picture, we have to learn to see beyond these four walls. If we think coming to church, that's it, that's why I'm here, that's what I'm doing, our vision is about this big. We need a big vision. We believe we are stepping into a new season. We believe that God is going to, over the top, abundantly, more than we can imagine, bless us here. Why? Because we want a big picture. We want to go out. We want to see over it. Yesterday, I took a little bit of a break in the afternoon, and I was flicking channels because boys know how to do that stuff. And I came on the movie Alexander, and with Colin Farrell in it, and I watched not too much of it, but one part was really interesting, as when he's riding up and down on his horse, and he's just encouraging them, and he's sort of saying, Michael, I remember your father, and how he fought the battle, and how he beat the enemy, and all the troops would do, they would shake their spears, and beat their chest with their shields, and they would, ah! We need some of that in here. We are at war. Two tribes go to war. Stop it. I know what some of you are thinking, Rachel. I can see where your mind went. Frankie goes to Hollywood. Yes, I know. We're at war. You know, we often hear the stories in the East. I could read your mind. I'm scary that way. I understand. And we read in the newspapers, we watch on the media about persecution and how are you aware that there are Christians who are dying for their faith today? They are being persecuted. The largest growing church is the underground church in China. It's the largest church. People are dying because of their faith. We in the West are so blessed. We don't have a concept of that. But do you know that on Thursday night, there was a meeting, a city meeting in the city of Ajax, where they want to limit the ability to build churches in Ajax? Are you aware that that could come here, that that's already been in Hamilton? Are you aware that in New York City, now New York County, there are 60 churches who by mid-February have to find other premises because they're being kicked out of their premises? New York City. And you know what the reason is? The city of New York, which contends that churches meeting outside school hours inappropriately influence children. I had to read it three times. The city of New York, which contends that churches meeting outside school hours inappropriately influence children. And that's because they don't have their own buildings, they use schools to meet in. And some churches have been meeting in those schools for 25 years. We are at war. And because we are at war, Tozer says this, because sometimes we've just relegated ourselves just to our little four walls. The devil's master strategy for us Christians is not to kill us physically, though there may be some special situations where physical death fits into his plan better, but to destroy our power to wage spiritual warfare. and how well he has succeeded, the average Christian these days is a harmless enough thing. He's a child wearing with considerable self-consciousness the harness of the warrior. He is a sick eaglet that can never mount up with wings. He is a spent pilgrim who has given up the journey and sits with a waxy smile, trying to get what pleasures he can from sniffing the wilted flowers he has plucked by the way. From A.W. Tozer. And I pray that in your heart of hearts this does not ring true for you. Because we are at war. And any time during this sermon today, if you feel like shaking your spear and rattling your shield and declaring, you go ahead. We need warriors on the front line. I take it you're at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to have some fun. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There we go. Thank you, Janine. Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. While you're turning there, the story so far is this, that David and his merry men have joined the Philistines and they're sitting waiting to go to war with the Philistines. And the lords, the captains of the Philistines come and they say to the king Achish, he says, listen, we don't want this guy to come with us. He's a Hebrew. We know he's been faithful around you, but in actual fact, we're a bit nervous that he goes to arm to battle with us, so we want to send him away. So the king goes to David and tells him to depart and to go his way. And David is very upset about it. But while David is away helping the Philistines, and I think this is a little lesson in knowing what battles and wars we need to wage, not every battle belongs to us. And not every battle is for us to fight. But there are battles that we need to take hold of and to war against for our generation. That the generation that comes after us doesn't have to fight those battles. We need to make sure we have victory. There we go. Now we're getting there. And so what he says, if we go to chapter 30, as I said, let's get to verse 18. So David, let me just give you the... David goes back to Ziklag, where they had from. And what happens? We know the story. When he gets there, the Amalekites they've destroyed their village. They've burnt everything. They've taken the cattle, the sheep, the goats, and the wives and the children, and they've departed with all their belongings. And all these warring, happy people actually want to kill David. And David does what? Encourages himself in the Lord. And we have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And he seeks God's face on what should I do, Lord? Should I follow them? And the Lord says, yes, go. I will give them to you. Verse, where did I say? 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Let's just pause there. When they started out, they started off with 600 men. They get to this river, and 200 of them are exhausted, and they cannot go any further. So David says, you look after the baggage here, you stay here, we're going to go ahead and we're going to capture the enemy. And so they find the Egyptian slave, and he leads them to the enemy. Okay? So David carries on with 400 men. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brooks Pezor. And as they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, and when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the people, who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But whenever there's a but, it nullifies what just has been said. David said, you shall not do so. My brothers, with what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given us into our hand, the hand the band that came against us. Verse 24, important. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. And we need to understand that in a military campaign, there are different echelons of people who are given different things to handle. Whenever we're in a war, there's always a victor and there's always the vanquished. And we know theologically, and we hopefully know in our head, that the battle has been won. As I've said many times, go to the end of the book, read it, we win. But we also have to be smart, because what happens is when you win a battle and you've had a victory and you forget to place guards on your rampant walls of your life, we know the enemy is going to try again. Because he's so stupid, he doesn't know that he's defeated, if I could put it that way. Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, remember when Jesus was tempted? He departed from him until an opportune time. He is patient. He don't care. He knows how many years we got. He's patient. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to know there's two things with an army. Number one is that an army doesn't march on an empty stomach. And number two, an army doesn't march bare feet. We need to be filled, and that's what the whole point of the opening and Janine's word and the word that I brought is, we need to be filled with the bread of life, the word of God. Jesus is the bread of life. We need our stomachs filled with that so we can march into battle. So when the enemy comes, do you know that, this is just a side thing, do you know the devil, the enemy, or Satan, Lucifer, Diablos, Beelzebub, Belial, they're all the same person. But they mean different things. And we need to understand in spiritual warfare who is coming against us. And we can just blasé say, oh, well, it's the enemy. But we need to know when he comes as Belial the liar, that we need to know how to battle that thing. Comes as Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies. Lord of the dung heap. The festering wounds. We need to know when he comes and wants to open those wounds, how to deal with it. We won't know that unless we are filled with the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Wonderful promise. My first, when we started the series, if we were here, I spoke about the time when I just thought I was smarter than God, and I said, there's no way that if you just say, God, show me something out of the scriptures, that it'll happen. And then I just opened my Bible and started to read, and if you remember, I read this. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet honey. Take the scroll of the bread of life and devour it. Get a hunger for it. Thank you. No army marches with bare feet. We need the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. And that's why we are partners of the gospel. Am I shouting this morning? I'm just passionate. I hope you don't think I'm not angry. I'm excited. I'm passionate about the things of God. I'm not shouting at you. If it gets too loud, the man in the back can turn me down. Anyway. We understand there are different echelons. You know, I was part and parcel of the South African border war. You know, I was in the military, and it was a very silent, cold war because we weren't supposed to be where we were, but we were fighting against communism and terrorism and all that kind of stuff. And as part of that, we were on the front line, and our support, the baggage look afters, the support guards messed up. And they couldn't get through to the front line and bring us rations and food, which is necessary because we need to, army can't march in an empty stomach. So for a week or 2 weeks, we shared a tin of beans between three men a day. That's all we had to eat. We got creative and we shot a few cows, but after a while, we got hungry. But we have to understand that if you're part of the baggage echelon, you are just as important. Some of you will say, but Mark, we can't go. We can't do this. I can't prayer walk. I can't. Can you pray? Can you provide finances? Can you send words of encouragement? Then you are part of the army. Doesn't matter what part of echelon you are, we're all in the war. It's not just the guys on the front line. And yes, we're all on the front line. And I'll show you that a little bit later. Okay, let's just have a look at this. I've gone all quiet here. Where's this thing disappeared? Talk to me, baby. Varied echelons. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Be at peace with that. Glory in that. Relax in that. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ. We're all different. Excuse me. According to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to faith, service our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You're in there somewhere. You're part of this battle. You're part of the army. Ah! Come on. Let's have some fun. You can go home and say, hey, church wasn't boring today. Oh, well. I'll run down and lay hands on myself there just now. Ephesians 4:14. Each one a soldier. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I'll show you just now how there are people out there who are exactly like that, what the Bible written 2,000 years ago is talking about. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, by which it is equipped. Important. NB. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All together. You're important. You have a place. I can't find my place. Come, I'll show you your place. But it's better if you get the revelation. Okay. When we're in the war, we often think, well, we stand and we can see the enemy, and there's the enemy, and we're waiting for the Lord's orders to go into battle. And we understand that sometimes it's there, but the enemy is patient. We just read that he has schemes and plans. And sometimes, like a roaring lion, which we can, well, okay, well, we see that. But you know, most times today, especially in the West, he comes like the serpent of old. Not like this big fiery dragon that you can, whoa, me, dragon slayer. He comes silently like the serpent and wants to try and trick us. One of the things that's on the increase, and I'm going to use some big English words, I'm told, relativism. Is on the increase, which means that we're a society where our spiritual compass has gone off track. And what happens is with that goes our moral compass. Because when we delve into relativism, it means that we have strayed, of course, that our moral truth is related to the circumstance which is opposed to an absolute truth. And this is all hidden. And you've seen it, I'm sure, and read about it, and wondered, what is that all about, in a postmodern society. And that's where we live today. We are at war in a postmodern society. And there are doctrines of postmodernism. And if we, this morning, I want to equip you that every time you see that thing, you can rattle your spear and smash your chest and come on, Bridge, get up and run around and wave something. Make me feel like I'm doing an okay job here. Just once. Whatever you want. So we're going to look at... I make lots of this. Good, Bridgie. Next time, grab a flag. Eh? So, these are the rules of engagement. If you were not aware of this, you need to be aware of it, so that when you see the enemy subtleties, that you go, aha, I know this, I'm at war. You know, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me was I'd only been saved a few months, and I was in a Christian bookshop, buying a Bible, looking because I wanted to buy a Bible. And most of you know that Greg Haswell was my pastor, and I got saved under his ministry. And I knew Greg's background. I'd heard his testimony and what church he'd come out of. And we were in this store, and a couple came up, and we were chatting, and Bridget started the conversation, obviously. And we started chatting to them. And as she started to talk to them, my heart started to beat. Doof, 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 doof. And I was fearful. And I thought, what the heck is this? And so all I did is I started to pray in tongues quietly, not loud. And said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what this is, but I'm really fearful about this. And then this girl said, oh yes, the only Bible to buy is the King James Version. That was just her opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. But then she said, yes, well, we're from a church called Hatfield, and I was the worship leader in that church, and started to expound. And I knew very well she was not, because Greg was the worship leader in that church. And he was the youth pastor. And so I knew, whoa, what's going on here? And I just grabbed Bridget's arm, put my arm around her, and I said, come, babes, let's go. And sometimes there's subtleties of the enemy that comes, and you might go, I don't know what this is all about. But hopefully today you'll go, I know what this is all about. So, doctrines of postmodernism. Number one is the denial of the authority of Scripture. We are told as Christians we are to shy away from describing the Bible as the authority, or infallible, or the inerrant word of God, which means without error, of course. Biblical doctrine is viewed as divisive and is modified so as not to offend. Just careful how we put that, because we don't want to offend anybody. Jesus Christ was the rock of offense. Bible prophecy is despised and rejected. Bible studies and sermons are replaced by leaders' handbooks and methods. And the feel-good preaching, which says it's the power within us, because we have the power. There is only one power. There is only one authority. And it ain't us. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, Tom. Number two, a relative truth, not an absolute truth. All truth is relative, it's not absolute. René Descartes, and you might think, well, he was long ago. Well, if you know, he was a 17th, 18th century philosopher. This is how long this has been at it. This is not woke up yesterday. The church has been persecuted for over 400 years. That where they came and they got to the point and said, the Bible is not the truth. It is in error. It is in error. No, it is in error, yes. René Descartes said, I think, therefore, I am. Which personified the beginning of the modern age, and he was probably known as the grandfather of the modern Christianity, modern age, and then was taken over by Friedrich Nietzsche, who held to the perspectivism, big word, which says that all knowledge, including science, is a matter of perspective and interpretation. Which means there is no absolute truth, and that is just your perspective. And we have built into it, and how many times you say, well, it's his perspective and his reality, so therefore it's the truth. Remember when Russ was here, he said there are philosophies that are not Bible. And we know in a manner that once you cannot see beyond that wall, that is your reality, but it doesn't make it the truth. But we live and say, well, no, it's their truth. It's not. Black is black, white is white, it is not gray. Thanks, Ken. All right, number three. Okay. Anytime you want to come up. There we go. Thank you. Questioning the divinity of Christ. Jesus said, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Postmodernism says, there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life. Subtle. A couple of little letters changed around, and we miss it. We don't hear it. We say there is only one God, but it has now become a plurality of gods. Do you remember when Prince Charles was crowned King of England, or the Prince of England, whatever he is, Prince of Wales? Do you know that he changed what it said about him? He said that he was the benefactor of the church, and he became the benefactor of a church. Subtle. And we don't get it. We just like, oh, well, why did he do that? No, because he's sending a very loud and clear message that there's not just one church anymore, which at that time for them was the Church of England. There are now many churches. And we know in a sense that's true, but you know what I'm saying. I hope you do. There's not one way to the Father, many ways to God now. We can travel whatever road you like to get to God. Number four, the denial of hell. Postmodernism said that the church should be inconclusive about the eternal destiny of non-Christians. And so we say, well, God is fully love, God is love, and we must just love everybody. And yes, we love everybody. But there is, heaven is eternity, hell is eternity too. We want to reinterpret, or reinterpretation of the gospel. We shouldn't be concerned with about being saved or finding right answers. And Christians, you see this different, you're just arrogant. You don't know what you're talking about. Christianity has now become an alternative lifestyle. Well, it's just something that I do. It's an alternative lifestyle instead of being the lifestyle. Everything else fits into what we do as Christians. You know, like the book of Acts, chapter 1 to 28 is that much. And everything thereafter fits into that period of time. That's how our Christian lifestyle should be. Everything who we are and what we are fits into that. Not an extension of it. I'm taking way too long. Thank you. Truth is replaced by tolerance and seeker-friendly. Why we want to grow our church? No, we must grow the church so it's large. No, let's extend the kingdom of God. Let's be extenders of the kingdom of heaven. Do we want a big church? Of course we want a big church. That's like semantics. But the reality is most just want big churches. I've told you the story of a friend of mine one day. He was so proud. His church, he had 3,000 members now. Took it over when it was 1,500. And now it's 3,000. Whoa, look at God. God took him aside, gave him a little tap on the back of the head and said to him, my boy, do you have a large church or just a big crowd? We want a large, active, fully involved warriors going into battle. Yes! Sharing the gospel is now just a conversation piece. We're not allowed to talk about apologetics. And we're not allowed to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's about our personal religious beliefs and just the sharing of ideas. I'm trying to go quicker. Reinterpreting the meaning of the cross. Substitutionary nature of the cross is flatly denied. Are you aware that this is what we're up against? It's a form of cosmic child abuse to say that Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, that his Father killed him. Sin and repentance are outmoded concepts. We no longer live in a culture where we sacrifice animals, so therefore we do not need to worry about what the cross did. The biblical understanding of the cross belongs to a primitive society, and we are not primitive anymore. Yeah. Denial of the sovereignty of God. Because truth is relative, our future lies in our own hands. No, it lies in the hands of a king and his kingdom. God has no authority or even knowledge of our future. He is dependent on the choices we make. It's very subtle. But this is what is preached. Evangelism and missions are replaced by pluralism and syncretism. No one can claim his religion is true and someone else is false. Well, just go and check the empty tomb. We should accept and learn from everyone's religion, because then we can all play together. That's called pluralism. All have truth inherent in them, and merging the ideas, beliefs, and philosophies is very acceptable to us. And that is called syncretism. Mysticism and Eastern religions are acceptable. Faith is replaced by feelings and experience. Well, it's just all about the experience. And what has happened with those who just want experience all the time, they have lost the Word of God. And I mean, I just listen to the testimonies and the worship and the prophecies and the prayers out there, just there, and I thought, wow, this church is really hooked on God's Word. Which is really a good thing, don't you think? Okay, that was like half of you. Come on, Tom, help me. For the King and His kingdom. My pleasure is only what exists, which is narcissistic in its mildest form, and is, of course, pure hedonism. Loss of discernment. And now, there's something we need to pay attention to. Loss of, when we say, well, what do you mean by loss of discernment? Well, here we go. Thomas Aquinas, great theologian, says, it is the task of the philosophers to make distinctions. Well, let's just put it back in the hand. Well, are you a philosopher? Yeah, I'm a philosopher. Okay, you just make the distinction for me. And what that says, though, is truth is dependent on the ability to distinguish this from that, or whatever it might be. Therefore, if absolute truth does not exist, then everything is a matter of self-interpretation. Which means, for example, that if Bridget's written a book, as you well know, if you take her book, then her interpretation is not right. That's her interpretation of her book. But when you read it, you get your interpretation. She didn't get that quite right. Now, if you all read the book, and you all had your interpretation, there's only one author, and you all have an interpretation, so therefore, we have a universalistic relativism of truth. And it doesn't even look like what she intended it to be. And that is the problem with Scripture today. We have one book that people read, and then we just want to interpret it how we feel it, what it means to us, and not what the Word of God says. And that's why when we proofread text, it is dangerous to the body of Christ. We always have to, and I'm just going off on another tangent here, which I'll stop. A process, and that process is called deconstruction. We're deconstructing the original thought and idea and plan behind that book. And when we get to that, because there are multiple readers, have said, everything is just a matter of personal interpretation. she had this in this mind to write this book. Well, I don't see it like that. Well, I'm sorry for you. That's not what the intent. Yeah, but I'm allowed to interpret the way I want. The Bible has no authority how we should live. Everything is a matter of personal interpretation. My spiritual compass, my social compass, my moral compass. All these compasses are all going in seven different ways, but the plumb line of Scripture remains the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we want to take it and we want to twist it and we want to make it mean something else, because then it makes me feel good about my bad behavior. Am I allowed to preach like this? Thank you. Okay, now let's get going. No, I'm joking. The result of this is a powerless church preaching a powerless message that is highly tolerant of alternative viewpoints and behavior. And that's why I joke and I say, you know, when we preach four sermons. The one that I prepared, the one that I deliver, because most times they're not even close. The one that you hear, and then the one you go and tell somebody else about. What? Okay, where are we? We can just, number 11, we can just coexist. Two tribes go to war. We can never coexist. There is no such thing. Darkness and light. Two separations. It's not even a little band in between. It's a huge chasm. We cannot coexist. And that's why now there's the more pressure of, well, let's all just get together and have an interfaith meeting. We can all just get together and we can all be different faiths and we can all just say what we want to say and we all got to just listen to something. It can never be like that. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. When we think we can be friends with the enemy, we are on a slippery slope. We are at war. We are not called to unite with the world. We are called to love the world. We are called to impact the world. We are called to be lights in the world. That's what, well, I just go out with my buddies and I speak like they do and I behave like they do because I want them to see how normal I am. Can I just be rude? Have you lost your mind? Your mind has got to be renewed. We are aliens passing through, the scripture says. We want to extend the kingdom of God. We want to impact society. We want to touch the lives of people. Because there is a king on his throne and we serve him. We are vessels. We are ambassadors. We are servants of the king. And we want to see his kingdom extended and increased. And we shouldn't even be one to think, well, I just want to be like my friends. No, your friends should be saying, I want to be like you. What is it that you have? What is the difference? Why are you not like them? I didn't get that, but hallelujah, amen. Last point, pluralism. If absolute truth does not exist, and if there's no way to make meaningful right or wrong distinctions between different faiths and religions, then the natural conclusion is that all beliefs must be given equal weight and considered valid. No. We need to be aware of this. I'm just going to go for it. Okay. Matthew 10:40. You remember the story, verse 24, Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 30, verse 24? David made a law, a rule, and said no. Those that went into battle and those that stayed by the baggage will each get an equal share. That's also New Testament. Matthew 10:40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And the one who gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It doesn't matter whether you're in the front line, middle line, back line, we're at war, we're all together, we're all going to be rewarded. Try not to be a rhinoceros of Corcyrus, goes the old kid's poem. Just be who God made you to be. Function in your gift and in your place. And if it's in the workplace, in the marketplace, in school, in university, function as a warrior of Jesus Christ. Don't try and envy what is here. I don't know how else to say that, except just to say it. David declared, those that who stayed and looked, the 200 who stayed and looked after the baggage, I want to say they were like the prayer warriors. Those are the ones who said, go ahead, here, take my sword sharper than yours, take mine. Your shield's dented, take my shield. I'll look after your baggage here. I'll look after what God's given me. You go, I can't, I'm exhausted, I'm tired. But I will pray for you guys. Go ahead, catch them, bring back our wives and children. They were just as important, if not more important. Because if they had, you know, dragged Bob as they're going along, they would have never caught them up. They would have never been the victors. They would have been all 600 crying over spilt milk and round campfires saying, oh, no, I'm so tired. I wish I just should have stayed behind and just done what God called me to do. Instead of trying to do what you guys did. I'm really not a good fighter. My sword's blunt. Come, let me help you. Sharpen your sword. I'm all over the place. It's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, last verses. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. You can go and read all that stuff there. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. When we see the philosophies, the reasoning is what it says here, that the schemes of the world against God, don't even entertain them. Don't even go there. You know what the genuine looks like. Don't go and look and see, is it genuine? No, it's not. If you're confused, come and ask. We'll help you to find out. Any thought, is what this, any obstacle or thought to the emancipating knowledge of God that will keep us in bondage to sin, we must demolish them, it says. That's what that scripture says. Second to last scripture. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This thing goes to sleep every now and then. Wakey, wakey. Time for us to go to war. Three things, just quickly. Be armed with the Word of God. Be prepared with the power of prayer. And be vigilant with a big picture in mind. You know that I believe in the local church and hence why I'm here. I believe in family together. I believe in this church. I believe in Heart City Church. That's why we are here. That's why God brought us to Canada. But this is not it. This, Ephesians chapter 3, is just the agent for the king and his kingdom. The big picture. If your vision has been shrunk to, it's all about me coming to church on Sunday, look up. Let your eyes be lifted up. Let us see this King of glory. Who is this King of glory? Strong and mighty in battle. That is our King of glory. Let our hearts be expanded. Let us grab our spears and our war shields and for the king and his kingdom. Oh! Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your word. And Father, we will stand against everything, every scheme of the enemy that tries to rise itself up against the knowledge of you, Lord. And Father God, we come before you today. We say, arm us again with your word, Lord. Father, we come and we say, I can't speak for you, I speak for myself. I will more diligently seek your word, Lord. Father, I will in prayer more diligently seek your face. Let's stand together. Come, let's stand together. And if that, I will seek your word, I will be more active in prayer, I will be vigilant about the king and his kingdom. you pray that. If you mean it, of course. Don't pray something you don't mean. So Lord, we come and we want to be more active in your word, Lord. We want to be strengthened by your word, Lord. Father, we want to be active by the power of prayer, Lord God. God does nothing without the power of prayer. And Father, we come and we want to stand before you this morning as Heart City Church, a part of your great army. We are not the great army, we are a part of it. And Father God, we want to see the King and His kingdom reigning and ruling and are beyond these walls, Lord, impacting our city, Lord God, taking it. And Father, we come this morning, we stand and we ask for those churches in New York that this regulation will be overturned, Lord God, that they would continue to worship you in their places they have found that you have provided. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.